Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. This past Christmas Eve night, we had our candlelight service and we sang a Christmas hymn I love, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. While you're finding that, I'd like to make sure the children know they have children's church and they're dismissed at this time. I think they're pretty much on their way. There's that line in this hymn, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You think about the hopes that Christmas brought, the hopes of the incarnation, the hope of the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. The fact that we would not be alone. But then there's also the fears. People that feared that there was to be another God on the throne of their life. We're going to read here in a moment about Herod, who was a paranoid leader who feared that there would be another leader that would come and fulfill the Old Testament passages. And so you see, the hymn writer was very wise in speaking about the hopes and the fears. You know, there's one fear that mankind has is the fear of death. We sang this morning, It Is Well With My Soul. When we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have put our faith and trust in Him, then we know that the future is sound. The future is secure, but there are those that have such fear about the future, and quite specifically the fear of death. I heard Dr. Zacharias share a story about a man in Baghdad who sent a servant to the market, and the servant came back from the market white as a ghost, and he was trembling, and his master said, why are you so frightened? He said, well, I was in the market. And he said, sir, I was in the market and I saw a very hideous person and it was death. And death jostled me and I just ran and back here to the house. And oh, master, could you lend me your horse? I want to leave. I want to leave Baghdad and I want to go to Samarra and I want to escape death. And so he lent him his horse and he took off. And later that day, the master went into the market in Baghdad and he saw death dressed in a cape. And he went up to death and said, why did you scare my servant? Why did you make a threatening gesture to my servant? And death said, it was not a threatening gesture. It was only a start of surprise. He said, I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samarra. It's amazing. You think about the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight in Bethlehem. Let's look at how should we respond to Bethlehem? How should we respond to Christmas? Now, we have been looking at, in this series, and this is the last one this morning, the overall title is He is Coming. Jesus is coming. And we looked at gospel anticipation in the first message, and that was that the Old Testament was predicting that Jesus was going to come, and so we were mindful of the anticipation from the Old Testament that Christ was going to come. And then secondly, we looked at grace extended. When the angel came to Mary and said, "You are highly favored." It means you are graced. And church family, look at me. Can't we say together that we have been graced by God? The fact that salvation is offered to us in Jesus Christ. Grace has been extended to us. And so we looked at that for a whole message. Grace extended. And we looked at it in the life of Mary. And remember her response. She said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." She said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." And that ought to be our response to grace that is extended. Lord, do unto me according to your word. And then the third message was on glory revealed, that when Christ was born, we saw glory. We saw glory on earth. We saw glory in heaven. We saw glory in Israel. And we saw the gospel extended to the world from Luke chapter 2. So this morning, our Bible study is entitled Grateful Living. Because now that Christmas has come, the Lord Jesus has come, how are we to live? If you get one thing from the message today, I want you to get this truth, that as a result of what Christ has done in your life and what Christ has done in my life, our response should be that we should live wholeheartedly for Jesus Christ with gratefulness in our heart. So that is our title today. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read 12 verses. You follow along in your Bible as I read from my copy of God's Word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was one who had fear about the coming of the Lord that the hymn writer wrote about. Verse 3, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" A quote from Micah in the Old Testament. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Of course, that was a lie. He only wanted to know if he could find Christ so that he could kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he made this appeal to the wise men. "Oh, go and find him. I want to come and worship." But this was not true. He was a sinister leader. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I love that verse of scripture. Let me just read that again. Verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. What happens when you come face to face with Jesus Christ? What happens? What should be our response in 2016? What should be the passion of our lives as a result of Christmas? In our calendar, we're on the other end of Christmas. 2 days ago, we're a couple days out now. We're about to embark on a new year. What should be our response? Well, I want us to look at that. I believe it is summed up in the phrase, grateful living. So how do we live gratefully? Well, number one, we must first come to Jesus. It says, wise men from the east. These were what some have called the Magi. And that word Magi means men who were experts in the study of the stars. They came probably from Babylon, from around modern-day Iraq now. And they came to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were not Jews. And yet they were from the East, and they had read the Old Testament. They had come from the area of the world where Daniel lived. You know, if you've read in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, they came from that part of the world where Daniel was serving in the Persian Empire of that time. Now, tradition says that there were three wise men. We get that. We really don't know how many there were. We do know this. When they came to town, all of Jerusalem was troubled. So I don't know if it was just three. We don't know for sure. We get the three wise men from the three gifts that were given. And so we just make that assumption. There's nothing about the way we present it that is contrary to God's word. It's just that we don't know there were only three. We do know this, though. When they came, it stirred up Herod. And when they came, it stirred up all of Jerusalem. The Bible teaches us. Now, tradition says that Caspar was one of the Magi. He was an old man. Melchior was a young man. And Balthazar was a black man. These traditional ways the wise men were presented for important reasons. The old can come. The young can come. All races can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see these Magi coming. They were aware of the Old Testament prophecies. It was revealed to them that God would announce it, the coming of the Lord, by a new star in the heavens. Daniel mentions astrologers, those that were experts in the stars, in Babylon back in Daniel chapter 1 verse 20 and chapter 2 verse 2. He talks about the astrologers. When Nebuchadnezzar had his dreams, he called in the astrologers. He called in the Magi. There were Magi that existed in Babylon in those days, and those were people astute in the study of the stars. Maybe these Magi that came to see Jesus were aware of the preaching of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Jeremiah and Daniel and other places predicted the coming of the Lord. We talked about that when we looked at gospel anticipation several weeks ago. So perhaps these wise men not only studied the stars, but they studied ancient spiritual documents. And they knew that there was coming a king of the Jews. And so we don't know exactly how it happened, but somehow the Lord revealed to them that it would be that a star would lead them to this young ruler that would be born in Bethlehem. And so they came to Jesus. This is the great word of the scripture. Jesus said, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I heard this years ago for the acrostic of come. See, let the children come. O, let the older people come. M, let the middle-aged people come. E, let everyone come. I want you to think about how you came to Christ. I have told you many, many times of my testimony as a teenager. How did you come? Maybe someone you know was responsible for you coming to Christ. Think about it. How did you come to Christ? These Magi studied the Old Testament. The Lord revealed to them that he would show them the coming of the Lord through a star. Think about how you came to know the Lord. Who was humanly responsible? Maybe it was through your mom. Maybe it was through your dad. Maybe it was a granddad or grandma who was praying for you. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a coach. My brother-in-law, Scott, is here, and every time I think about the impact of coaches, I think about Scott. Scott went to North Central also. He was one of the Jacksonville guys that came down here and went to school, and he was lived in the intern house at the old property. If those of you that have just know this property, in our downtown location, we had an intern house, and Scott spent some time there as an intern at the church. But of course, he met and married Terry, the Brannon's third daughter, and so Scott came into the family. And Scott's testimony is that a coach where he played high school football was a believer and had a burden for his young men, and invited Scott to go to Black Mountain, North Carolina, to an FCA camp. Now, Scott, you correct me if I get this wrong now. Am I telling it right? All right. I'm embarrassing my brother-in-law. Don't let me do that. But no. But through the influence of a coach, just like through the influence of my sister, who encouraged me to go to youth camp and I came to know Christ, through the influence of his coach, Scott went to that FCA camp, Black Mountain, and his life was changed. And I don't know if he still has it up, but in his office for many years was a picture of that camp, every person in that camp. It was a big panoramic picture of he and his fellow athletes, people from all over the South that were there, and he gave his life to Jesus. I don't know. You can't go to the next step and have grateful living until, number one, you come to Christ. How is it that you came to Christ? Now, maybe you came to Christ because you wrestled with the big issues. You wrestled with creation, and you realized that this world couldn't be here by accident. Maybe because of your studies of that, the big issues of life, the philosophy questions of life, you realize that there must be a God, and that there's something unique about the God of the Bible, and as a result, you gave your life to Christ. Dr. Wiersbe, in his commentary, talks about the fact that whenever someone is open to the true light of truth, they can only end up worshiping at the feet of the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the Scottish physician, Sir James Simpson, around the mid-19th century. He was an obstetrician, and he discovered chloroform, which was greatly used as an anesthetic in surgery. Prior to that time, they had no way to deaden areas in order to do surgeries. And so Sir James Simpson, he discovered the anesthetic properties of chloroform and did all kinds of experimentation. The guy was a Scottish legend in Edinburgh. At the University of Edinburgh, there's a big statue to his honor because of what he did for medicine. Later, at the end of his life, he was lecturing at Edinburgh, and a student, after a lifetime of discovery, a lifetime of research this man had done, a student asked Sir James Simpson, "Sir James, what is the greatest discovery of your life?" Everyone thought that it would be the discovery of chloroform, because that's what made the greatest impact medically in his research. But his answer has been documented. I've read it in several places. When that student asked him, "What is the greatest discovery of your life?" he said this: "When I discovered myself a sinner and Jesus a Savior." You see, even those who wrestle with the biggest questions in life, even those that think about creation and the way the Lord has created things, they come to realize that there's something unique about this universe and that there was a creator, and eventually you come to the point of knowing that it was Christ. There are those that argue with this. I heard that the story that Sir Isaac Newton was a theist. I don't know everything about Sir Isaac Newton's faith, but the story is that he was a theist. He knew there was a God. He knew there was a creator, this great scientific mind. And so he had an atheistic friend. And so as a way to get his message across to this atheistic friend, he had a scale model of the solar system built. Just a small one to scale, and he put it on a table in his office. And this colleague came in and marveled over this scale model of the universe. And he said, "Sir Isaac, who created this? This is masterful. Who created it?" And Newton said, "No one created it." He said, "What are you talking about? Look at this. It's amazing." He said, "No one created it. It just appeared here." And his colleague said, "That is ridiculous." And Newton said, "No more ridiculous than for you to see the real thing and not know there was a creator." So I don't know how you came to Christ. Probably most of us came to Christ through the life of someone who demonstrated Christ to us. But I know this, that on this side of Christmas, the way to have grateful living must first begin with us coming to Christ. Have you come to Christ? Have you given your life to Jesus? I pray that you have. I'm so grateful that we have a Savior who has made salvation possible for us. Now, number two, gratefulness causes giving. Think about it. It's natural to want to give back out of gratitude for what has happened to you. In verse 11 of our passage, look at that. This is Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. "And when they had come," now we have all this about Herod. Herod was... He was the ruler in Judea, and Herod was paranoid. You're talking about someone fearful. He had several children, and 5 days before Herod died, he had one of his sons murdered because he didn't want him to take over. He was ruthless. He was so paranoid about his position and his power. That's a whole nother message, but it is part of our passage. Herod, that was the context in which these kings came. And he wanted to make the Magi tell him where Jesus was so he could go back and kill the baby Jesus. But when you think about gratefulness, look at what these Magi did in verse 11. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him." They fell down. They were humble in their approach to the Lord Jesus. It says they worshiped. They fell on their faces is what that word means. They fell down on their faces. A life wanting to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then they brought gifts. It's only natural when you have been so graced that you want to give. Now, I'm not talking about only in our treasure. We give of our time, we give of our talents, we give of our treasure, we give of our lives. But these Magi did that. They fell down and they brought gifts to Jesus. They brought gold. It says at the end of verse 11, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought gold. That was a gift for a king. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Baby Jesus, although this was not at the original manger, these kings came later, but when they found Jesus, the young child, they brought gifts. They brought gold fit for a king, because the Bible teaches that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They brought frankincense. That was a gift. That was something used that a priest would use. In Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus is revealed as our priest. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So they gave frankincense for a priest. And then they gave myrrh. Now this was not really a gift for a child. This was really not the type of gift you would give. Myrrh was used for embalming. But they gave Jesus myrrh. You know, the scripture says Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. At one place in scripture, the Bible says that Christ set his face like flint for Jerusalem. It means that Jesus had one purpose. His purpose was to go to that cross, to die on the cross for you and I. Even though we celebrate at Christmas the birth of Christ, you really can't complete the celebration until you realize you go all the way to Easter and you realize that Jesus Christ was to be crucified for the sins of mankind and that he would conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave by rising from the dead. And so as a result, grateful living involves giving. And these magi brought their gifts. They brought their lives, and they worship. And when the Bible says they worship, it means that they literally laid down before baby Jesus. Romans chapter 12 gives us insight as to how we are to respond to the grace of God. Matter of fact, chapters 1 through 11 of Romans are all about what Christ has done, all about his gift of salvation, all about what it means not only to the Gentile but to the Jews, and the grace of Almighty God. Maybe you have shared what we know as the Romans road of salvation. That's all found in those earlier chapters of Romans. Then in Romans chapter 12, Paul shifts gears and he says, now, as a result of what Jesus has done, how should we live? And here's what it says at the very beginning of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, according to what God has done, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So for grateful living, we've got to first of all come. We've got to come. See, let the children come. O, let the older people come. M, let the middle-aged people come. E, let everybody come. The Revelation says, and the Spirit and the bride said, come. It's a great word of Scripture. God invites mankind to come. So for grateful living, how do we respond? We've got to, number one, come. But then we also realize that we bring something to give back. We give our lives. We give our time. We give our talents. We give our treasure. Number three, gratefulness brings a change in direction. I love this. When Jesus comes in, things change. Men are different. They do business different. Daddies are different. Mamas are different. People are different when Jesus comes in. And we see that subtly given to us. Now, they went back to their own country. And we live our lives in our world, don't we? We still live our lives in our family. We still live our lives at work. We still live our lives in our neighborhood. But I don't know totally how to explain it. All I know to say is this: when Jesus Christ comes in, something changes. The way we speak to people, the way we love people, the way we give, the involvements of our life. Our countenance even can change as a result of what happens. Gratefulness brings a change in direction. In verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. I can't help but ask you to think about, where would you be if Jesus had not come into your life? When I think about that, for me, there is no telling where I would be right now. Because when Jesus came in, everything changed. Doesn't mean anyone lives a perfect life. You don't. You make mistakes. But the Bible says where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Even when we fail him as a believer, his grace covers us up, abounding even more and more and more. Everything changes when Jesus comes in. And the Bible says that gratefulness brings a change. Think about in history. Think about the disciples of the New Testament. These guys were cowards. They didn't even... Hey, look, only Peter showed up at a fire outside the trial of Jesus. Those guys were gone. They were scared to death. Christ was in there all alone before the Sanhedrin, before Caiaphas. They did not speak up, even though they had spent all those years with Christ. Those guys were scared to death. Peter warmed himself by the fire and even denied knowing Jesus with profanity. With profanity, he said that he did not even know Jesus Christ. But something happened when Christ conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And the Holy Spirit came into these disciples. You know what they did? They went another way. Their lives were transformed. You think about them. You think about other people from history. Cyril E. Jode was the head of the Department of Philosophy at the University of London. He was a graduate of Balliol College, Oxford. He was a skeptic of the 20th century, a contemporary of Bertrand Russell, philosopher and mathematician, of H.G. Wells, a historian, of Sir Julian Huxley, a great atheist mind who was a biologist, George Bernard Shaw, the playwright. All of these men, along with Dr. Jode, staunchly supported rationalism and anti-spiritualism. But two world wars taught him that man was a sinner. He realized that he came to his senses. I read an article where he was influenced by the writings of C.S. Lewis and others who studied philosophy and these big issues, and he came to the conclusion that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God. And in 1953, after a whole lifetime of agnosticism and atheism and skepticism and anti-Christianity, he wrote in 1953 his book, My Return to Faith. He realized the truth of God's word and the change that comes when Christ comes in. Dan Ecker, the sculptor, was a rising star in his world, and he was gaining fame for his sculpturing. And he thought, I'm ready to do a sculpture of Jesus Christ. And so he worked at it and worked at it and worked at it. He wanted it perfect. He wanted people to gaze at it and love and adore Christ. Later, Napoleon, the world leader, sent for him, sent for Dan Eckert, said, I want you to come to Paris, and I want you to make for me a statue of Venus for the Louvre. But Dan Eckert said, sir, the hands that carved the Christ can never again carve a heathen goddess. Things change when Jesus Christ comes in. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. What should be our response? Grateful living. And church family, my prayer is that for 2016, that we would come before the Lord Jesus just as these magi did and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my time, I give you my talents, I give you my treasure. Help me to go and live a different way. One of the last verses of that hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, it says, no ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. If you have not given your life to Christ, I encourage you to do it. If you are a believer in Christ, I encourage you to realize the great grace that has been given to you in Christ and say, I've got to go another way. I've got to make the impact Christ has called me to make. Would you bow with me in prayer?
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.